A couple of weeks ago, my husband Scott and I attended a concert with an opening act of a duo named Jordan Tice and Joseph Terrell. The music is part bluegrass, part folk music, part indie. Jordan Tice introduced one of the songs that he had written by explaining that he was from North Carolina. And whenever he would go home to visit, he would see his grandmother, and he had written this song for her. As he continued his story, he explained that she would always say the same thing to him whenever they would have to say goodbye. Rather than saying goodbye or some other kind of parting comment, his grandmother would send him off with the same greeting. "Darling, I hold you in the light." So the lyrics of his song went like this. When the storm clouds gather in the low gray sky and the wind blows cold and wild, when the hour of your darkness claims all the time, my darling, I will hold you in the light. When the chill of the winter bleeds down deep and you lose all hope in the fire, when your last red ember fades from sight, my darling, I will hold you in the light. Lay your head on my shoulder and dream sweet dreams for a while. All the howling in the distance won't last all night. My darling, I will hold you in the light. These lyrics came back to me as I was reading the Old Testament passage for this morning from Genesis. This summer, we will be reading many passages in this kind of chronological sequence through Genesis. These stories of our faith ancestors. Last week, we heard about Sarah and Abraham being told that they would become parents, even in their advanced age. And now we hear about the birth of their child, Isaac. But let us take a step back just a moment to better understand all the characters that are involved in this story. Abraham, a direct descendant of Adam and Noah, is a holy man who has a very close relationship with God, a very special covenant. God has given Abraham a promise that Abraham's ancestors will number more than the stars in the sky or the sand at the seashore. But Abraham is growing old, and his wife Sarah has not had any children. So Sarah gives Abraham her servant Hagar, so that Abraham can bear a child and will have offspring. And Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, her son. But not long after this, Sarah miraculously becomes pregnant herself, as we heard from our story last week, and gives birth to Isaac. And this is where our reading today picks up. So now we have Abraham, promised by God to have too many ancestors to be able to count. We have Hagar, the slave woman who had a child for Abraham by Sarah's command. And we have Sarah, who finally, in her very old age, has had a child long after she ever expected that it would happen. So Sarah, who feels threatened by Hagar and her child because they could possibly demand some sort of inheritance or lineage, wants Abraham to banish her. And it's easy as it is for us to quickly cast Sarah into this role of villainess, I think it helps if we better understand circumstances. Sarah is living in a society where she has no power or authority over her own life and is only seen through her ability to have children. And now, finally, late in her age, she has a child, a son, who is the legal offspring for Abraham and will continue Abraham's line. Her entire place in society is framed by her ability to have children, and she has now finally achieved this. So understandably, she does not want anything to threaten that. And Abraham is sort of caught in this in-between mode, caught in this bind between his two sons, and how does he best care for them? And Hagar, who has no power in society whatsoever, has followed her mistress's commands and is now being punished. She has no value in society beyond her ability to have children and to care for a household. And yet, God sees her, and God answers her call. God cares for her by sending angels, and Hagar eventually becomes the maternal head of a family that goes on for many, many generations. And so we hear in today's story about Hagar and Ishmael and how they're cast out into the desert to find their own way. But in reality, they're actually just being sentenced to death. Hagar has nowhere to go and no family to care for, as she is an Egyptian and far from her people. She does her best that she can in caring for her son, but once all the bread and the water has run out, she sets him alone in the shade under a tree, and she goes off somewhat a distance away and begins to pray. I can sort of imagine her praying something similar to the sentiment of the song, "I hold you in the light for this child Ishmael." What else was she to pray? All of her resources were gone. She was at the end of her rope. She was just handing it all over to God. I imagine that's what we might have heard in her weeping. And I think, like Hagar, sometimes we find ourselves in those places in life when things just feel beyond our control, sometimes even beyond our comprehension. It just feels desperate, and we just can't even get our arms around it. I think especially in these moments, it can be hard to pray because we can't find even the words to use. That is why this song spoke to me. You see, in Quaker theology, holding someone in the light differs from a traditional prayer where we're asking for something specific from God. Instead of this specification, the practice involves mentally just lifting a person up to the light, to the goodness, closer to God, to provide comfort and strength. It is a Quaker saying to let someone know that when you are apart, you will be holding them in love, a way of offering support when they're not with you. And I've spent time thinking about this idea over the past several weeks and starting to see it pop up all sorts of different places here at Resurrection. I think we do this holding most specifically here on Sunday mornings during our worship service. I hear it when we pray during the prayers of the people, when we ask God to hear the cries of those in need. They go unnamed, but God knows who they are. I see it when you come up for prayers for Thanksgivings or concerns, when this whole congregation will wrap those members in prayer. I know it happens when the healing ministers pray for those under our tree of life. They ask for prayers for people that are not known to the healing ministers, but they're held in prayer to care for them in ways that are beyond our understanding. And I feel this holding when we gather around the altar table to fully participate in God's meal for us, a way that we hold each other in light as we each bring our brokenness to God to be made whole once more. So as we go out into the world this week, I ask that you think of all the ways that you can hold others in the light. Perhaps it's for someone you love but see no longer. Perhaps it's for someone who has needs that you cannot even find words to describe. Perhaps it's for something that's just beyond your understanding, or something that's just really hard to visualize or see for yourself. Or perhaps it's for something or someone that you struggle with. Those people in our lives that we find it difficult and sometimes even impossible to find common ground with. Maybe a first step is to hold them in the light, knowing that God will care for them in a way that you just cannot. So today, at the end of the service, when Reverend Kathy offers you the blessing of may God make her face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, I will be thinking of these skylights in the ceiling that flood our space with sunlight as the sun moves across in the morning. And especially for today, this longest day of the year, I am grateful for this powerful reminder of God's love. What a way to visualize holding all of us in the light. Amen.